read a psalm to you right quick in Psalm 12. I heard a sermon on this. I'm sorry, Psalm 2. I don't know why I keep thinking Psalm 12, but I heard a sermon on this. Yes, sir. Psalm 2. I heard a sermon on this yesterday, and believe it or not, it's worth my time. And it's interesting to note that the first psalm begins with this: blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And then the last verse in the psalm we're about to read says this: kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. These two psalms, the man said, were sort of like bookends at the beginning of the whole book. And they acknowledge the blessed way, and then they acknowledge the cursed way. And I want to deal with the cursed way just for a second, and then we'll pray together. In Psalm 2, the Bible reads, why do the heathen rage? And that goes right along with what we have already heard this morning. They do rage. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall we speak unto them, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I will declare the decree. The king hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Simply put, the Lord is enthroned in heaven. He rules with power. The nations have said to themselves, let's throw off his governance. Let's do what we want to do. All the great powers of the earth are set apart against God, and God just laughs. And he's going to mock when their disaster comes. They're going to seek him, but they're not going to find him. Unless they have this word from God, that they turn to him and they look for him. Because here's the story. God rules, and he's going to break all this up with a rod of iron. And that rod of iron is nothing less than his truth. And Christ is going to come, and he's going to set all these things right. Therefore, kiss the Son. Serve him with trembling. Rejoice with trembling and fear. Because when he comes, he's going to destroy all this stuff. And who has hope? Who has hope? Who are the blessed people of the world? Who are those who know the favor of God and the grace of God? For they are those who put their trust in him. That's right. Well, let's go ahead and go to 2 Timothy this morning, if you don't mind. 2 Timothy. As far as we know, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote At least it's the last one we found, the latest one that he wrote. And it was occasioned by a lot of things. In fact, when you do study history, you see that from one generation to the next, from one epoch to the next, there's nothing new under the sun. And when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. Probably just days away, weeks away, months away from the time when he would be executed. Nero was making life tough for Christians in Rome and that part of the world. Paul somehow was arrested. Only Luke was with him during his trial. And Paul wrote to Timothy, who was probably still in Ephesus, urging him to come soon to Rome and take Mark with him. Now, that was interesting. And bring Mark with him. Well, Mark had sort of a storied history, didn't he? But he did well. That same Mark is the one that God used to pen the gospel that we know by his name. Then 2 Timothy is, again, Paul's last extant letter. I looked up the word extant to see what it meant. It means that's the only one that exists. It's the last one that exists. I'm sure he wrote a lot of letters. That was the way they corresponded back in those days. It was a letter here. And only recently have we had any other way really to talk to people that were far off from us. Let them know how we're doing. Wanted him to reflect upon his ministry. He urged him to carry out to his work by being an example. Timothy had to constantly remember Jesus Christ. He continued to tell him to remember Christ. He told him to preach the word regardless of the circumstances. He told him to resist false teachers and make diligent and effective use of the scriptures, and so as that he might receive a crown of righteousness when at the time his departure came, like Paul realized that his days were ending. And I imagine he was happy about it. I think as you read the things he wrote prior to his death, he was looking forward to God ending all this stuff in his behalf. But as I read through the letter again this week, it's amazing that this letter addresses the things that are happening to us. And they address the things that were presented to us out of Isaiah this morning. It is consistent from one generation to the next as God deals with his people from one epoch and time period and so on, from one to the other. And Paul tells Timothy a lot of things. But where I want to start with you this morning is in chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll probably go down through about chapter 4, verse 5 this morning, and then we'll be done. Paul's telling him here, this is what you need to do. And this is about the third major thing that he tells him to do. In the first two letters, he's got two or three things he says. Now, you make sure you do this. Make sure you do this. Well, here's another make sure that you do something. Beginning in verse 1, he says this of chapter 3. This know. Talking about having things revealed to us. Paul is telling him, this, no. Why? Because it's obvious. To those who have eyes to see and ears to hear and have a heart that is illumined by the Holy Spirit, then this obvious what's going on. And when we read these things, we're going to think he's talking about today. That's how fresh and vibrant and alive and active and sharp and penetrating the Word of God is, because it's always relevant. And that's one of the great sadnesses of people doing what was brought to our attention a while ago, where they exchange the truth of God for a lie. This is relevant. You need to make the Bible relevant when you preach it, when you teach it. You need to make it relevant. What do you mean make it relevant? It already is. Always has been. Always will be. He says, know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, Paul's speaking in the future tense here. I'd say it's very perilous for him. He was in prison in Rome. He was underneath the security of the Roman guard. Nero was making plans to kill him. Perilous times shall come, because perilous times for God's people have always been, have they not? We don't get too far away from the garden until one man kills another man, because the one he kills has favor in the eyes of God. He's marked out and killed for no other reason than God showed him favor. Isn't that amazing? This world that God made and yet fell into sin is a world that now hates God. And all that has to do with God, His Word, His ways, His people. And perilous times have always been. And they will be in the last days. And here's what's going to happen. He explains, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's another way of saying they shall be violently selfish. Covetous. They won't be satisfied with what they have, no matter how much they have. They will want what is around them. And they will equate their lives as being made known through the things that they possess. Boasters. I've never heard so much bragging in all my life. It used to be inappropriate and shameful to brag. Let another praise thee and not your own mouth. Boasters. And they'll make a living if they're boasting. And proud. Proud. That could not be more against God. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And blasphemers. Blasphemers are those who speak ill of that which is right, especially to speak ill of God Himself. Blasphemers. There is no God. Well, if there was a God, He'd do this. Well, how in the world do you know what God would do if He doesn't tell you? Disobedient to parents. Now, I haven't lived very long either. JT has a few years. I have a few years. I haven't lived very long either. But I tell you what, there was a day when you never, ever spoke back to your mom or your daddy. Or nobody else. And there was a day when a young person experienced joy in showing respect to those who had been here longer than them. And they didn't have to be much older than you, especially in your teenage years, when you called them by their first name. Every man I knew when I was growing up had the same first name. Mister. Mister. And even to this day, someone calls me and when I get their name, I call them Mister till I know them better. Because, you know, there was an honor in showing respect. And you enjoyed it. But not now. Disobedient to parents. This is one of those sins that 'll send you straight to hell. And parents are the arbitrators of disobedience and disrespect toward them. They want to be the friends of their children. That's the last thing they need, is another friend like them. Last thing. Yeah, but if you really parent them like you're supposed to, they won't like you. Well, do you like God? And God parents you just like He's supposed to. He can't do anything else. Do you really like God? Well, unless you're in Christ, you don't. If you're in Christ, you do. Unthankful. Unholy. Ingratitude and unholiness go hand in hand. Are you grateful? He says that's what's going to happen. Without natural affection, verse 3, and that means that they're not going to love like they ought to love. They're not going to love like they were created to love. Parents loving their children, children loving their parents, people loving their neighbors. They've lost all natural affection, love and respect for those who are doing you good and helping you out. And even if someone lives by you peaceably, to show a natural affection for them. Truce breakers. In other words, they're unforgiving. A truce breaker. They can't keep their word. False accusers. False accusers. In other words, they bear false testimony against others that they might therefore gain advantage over them. Incontinent. That word just simply means that they are without self-control. Fierce, brutal, despisers of those that are good. They despise the good and they exalt the wicked. Traitors. They can't be true to anybody. Heady. Thinking that the more they learn, the greater they are. High-minded. That's when they can look down on other people. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And if that doesn't describe our present generation, then there's no sin in there that describes our present generation. But you see, all these things come together. All these sins that we just read here come together. And if you got one, you probably got them all. Yeah. They're loving that, huh? Yeah. He claimed to be a Christian years ago. Oh, is that right? Yeah. Jehovah Witness. Yeah. Well, you know, that's just standard. Standard operating procedure. I mean, it's... if honestly, this world in its present spiritual state hates God and hates everything that God is and that God does and that God creates in His children when He brings them out of darkness into light. Hates it. We're living in a world that hates us because we love God and because God loves us. We're living in that world. And then verse 5 says, these folks have the gall to have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then Paul says this, from such turn away. And what are we doing hanging out with these people? I'm not saying be mean, or disrespectful, or unkind, or unloving, but I'm telling you, they're not our people. Now this is Paul talking to Timothy about these perilous times. The first thing he says in regard to these perilous times is don't hang around people like this. And most of the time, if we're not talking about the weather, I ain't got any conversation with them. But I do want to talk to him about the Lord. I mean, even as Jerry prayed there. talk to him about the Lord.
Amen. And it's hard to do sometimes.
Well, there's only one way to do it. Sort of like jumping into a pool of cold water. Just got to jump in.
And when the Lord directs.
Yeah. And I tell you, if you just start the conversation and go right to God, you'll find out whether God's in it or not, because if he's not in it, that guy won't have none of it. If God's in it, he'll listen to you.
If you start on another study,
yeah. Yeah.
It's hard to get off.
That's right. That's right. And you know, just I don't even look for opportunities anymore. They just kind of hit me right in the face. It's amazing. I like it better that way. He says in verse 6, "For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what you're talking about a long ago?
Yeah.
Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because truth is not learned. Truth is given. And the wonderful thing about it is, it's given in the context of every word of Scripture. Now, we're living in a world that hates the truth. It's nothing new. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And look what they did to him. All in accord with God's eternal plan. But these people did not have any idea that God was using them to accomplish the salvation of his people. They didn't have any idea. In fact, you get in the book of Acts and they're saying, "You're going to put this man's blood on our head?" Yeah, well, you said, you told Pilate, it'd be fine. And now you're arguing with us. You did it. And according to God's decree, but you did it. And then some of them say, "Well, then, if that's true, what must we do to be saved?" It's amazing what the truth does. Nobody's ever going to get saved apart from the truth. If you don't tell them the truth, they're not going to be saved. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's up to you. I'm just saying, hey, God saves people through his truth. The truth shall make us what? Free. To come to Christ and to live for Christ and to love Christ and to get away from the bondage of our sins. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he gives an illustration, verse 8. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." They are unapproved. Adokimos is the Greek word for reprobate. They're disqualified. And you're going to be dealing with those kind of people all your life. It happens all the time. People do not come to the truth. The truth must be brought to them. And if God makes them alive, then they'll take it. If he doesn't make them alive, they'll reject it. That's the kind of day we're living in. Verse 9 says, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Now he's talking about folks coming into the church and wanting to reform the church into their own image, to remake it, to have an influence in it. Verse 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." You've known all these things, my doctrine especially. The doctrine is so important. "Oh, we just come to our church, we don't have any doctrine." Well, it ain't hard to tell that. In fact, you really didn't have to say anything to me. When I walked in the door, I knew you didn't have any doctrine. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's all just against God, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's right. And then manner of life. You know how I've lived. You know the purpose for which I've lived. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. You know, the long-suffering, or the faith. We believe God. Whatever God's told us, we have believed it. Why? Because we can do nothing else. You know, he talks about being arrested by the Holy Spirit. We want to apprehend those things for which we have been apprehended. We want to lay hold on these things. Then the matter of long suffering. You get into 1 and 2 Corinthians and read about the things this man endured, you think, wow. And charity, love, and then patience. That would be a good word for endurance. We've stayed the course. I've run the race. I've finished the course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all those who will love His appearing. And then he says in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. You know that, Timothy. I know, and he's talking about it. How's it going to get any worse, brother? He says, if this ain't perilous, I don't want to be around when it shows up. Oh, that's right. And then look at this. Now, he's talking about himself in those previous two verses, but watch this. Verse 12. Yea, it's right. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you ready for that? And when it comes, don't think it's a strange thing. Because the God who delivered the apostle will also deliver you. That's why he's saying all this. Will you live godly in Christ Jesus? Well, if you will, you shall suffer persecution. 13, but evil men will and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In the gospel it said it's going to get so bad that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. And that's where we are. I mean, how come this place is not packed out? Why? I drove by church houses that had just cars stacked on cars. But I wouldn't go in there to wipe my feet off on the rug. And you see this stuff? I just call them synagogues of Satan. But that's all right. Because all they are is monuments to what God is saying. We're going to get to that in just a second. But they're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, the deceivers are being deceived. They won't be in the business of deceiving unless they've already been deceived themselves. But, verse 14. In the first 13 verses, he deals with all these things. I mean, there's nothing good. And then he says in verse 14. If I was Timothy and I was about here about this point in the letter, I'd be saying, well, what are we going to do about this then? What are we going to do? Paul says, well, just continue. That's that patience. That's that endurance he's talked about. Paul did one thing. He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. There's something to consider, right? There's something to reason. Able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we do. God is not an innovator. God is a creator and a sustainer and a redeemer. But He's not an innovator. Eyes not seen and ears not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for those who love Him. Heard someone today talking about an innovation. It just makes it so much easier to understand the gospel when you have this particular innovation they were talking about. I thought, this has got to, you got to be kidding me. The only thing God has ever told us to do is preach and teach. He said, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't see anything there about persuasion. I don't see anything in there about proving. Persuade men to believe the gospel. Prove that the gospel is true. Yeah. Didn't work, did it? Because God's not in the persuading business either. God never begs anybody. Even though we read some wonderful things in the book of Isaiah. Hope. You know. All who will come. Come on. You know, you can eat, drink, be satisfied. Come on. But really, you know, that's not trying to persuade anybody. That's telling them to come on. That's a command. That's a command. That's right. I mean, if God said do it and you don't do it, it shows that you're condemned already. But anyway, he says, you continue in these things that are able to make you wise. You've known the Holy Scriptures since you were a child. They've made you wise unto your salvation. They've made you wise to continue in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, that's what you need. In these perilous times, what you need is this. In verse 16, understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. You got the breath of God in you when you got the Word of God in you. And is profitable for doctrine. There's teaching. The things you need to know about who God is and what He requires of you. And for reproof. You're going to need to reprove people. You reprove them with the Word of God. You teach them and build them up in the faith through the doctrine that is in the Word of God. And then you reprove them. You can do that gently. And that's what the Word of God is used to do. Or for correction. Now what does that mean? You reprove them and tell them they're wrong. Correction comes along and tells them how to get right. Correction is the way you need to go. If I need to go left and I go right, you say, no, I mean back to your left, your military left. I was always stepping off on the right left. No, not that left, your military left, that other left. Yeah. That's all they needed was somebody to be telling them that, wasn't it? Yeah. Says, okay, we'll fix the other one then. But anyway, you know, you correct people. And you can do that gently too, or you can scream it to the housetop. It just depends on what's needed at the time. You can either use an ice pick or a jackhammer. Yeah. Or you can scratch their back or you can slap them on top of the head. Whatever needs to be done at that time, may God give us wisdom to handle that too. Yeah.
But I did have this much understanding that church members got mad at
me. Yeah.
In fact, bless me. And I told them, I said, listen, all you got to do is preach to
him. Yeah.
If he's not be one of us,
he'd be gone.
You don't have to worry about it. Preach.
That's right.
And that's how simple
that is. That's it. All you do this. And that keeps the wolves out and the sheep in. Always has. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. How does a man know he's right with God if he doesn't know the Word of God? God doesn't come and tap you on top of the head and say, "Shh, I just want to tell you that I sure am happy with you, and I hope that makes your day." No. No, the Holy Spirit will confirm it. And He's going to confirm it in concert with the belief in and obedience of the Word of God. And then He says, and this instruction in righteousness, what is right and well-pleasing to God, what is godly and godlike, and the way you think and what you say and where you go and what you do and what you want, right on down the line, and all the magnitude of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, that kind of says the only thing I really need to do in these perilous times is believe what I've been taught and preach it. And that gets us to the next chapter. I charge thee, or I solemnly testify, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Hey, there's coming a judgment day, isn't there? All that God affects and uses in bringing people to Himself has to contain the element of judgment. Where do we get off thinking that we're not supposed to be talking about judgment? I mean, Psalm 2, a while ago, He's going to use a rod of iron and He's going to break these things like the vessels in a kitchen cupboard. He's going to tear down the kings and tear down the judges. He's going to wipe them off the face of the earth. He's going to laugh and scorn them in the process. And so listen, you better kiss the Son, because you don't want His anger. Kiss the Son. And blessed are all those who trust in Him. When you get into those early Psalms, it's more than once that the psalmist makes it clear that God is either angry with the wicked every day or He hates them. Oh no, God doesn't hate people. Read your Bible. That's one of those doctrines we've gotten away from. I don't understand. I mean, we've got God promising mercy in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel and all these places right after He pronounces judgment. And when you read the Bible, mercy and anger, mercy and wrath, mercy and judgment are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. And we're going to persuade men. Well, I just want to let you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Show me where it says that. God loves you. I just want you to know that God loves you. Let me tell you something. And let me ask you something to be better than that. God loves you. Okay. Do you love Him? Yeah, I love Him. I said, well, do you do what He tells you to do? Well, no, I don't do what He tells me to do. Well, then you don't love Him. Well, how do you know? Well, the Bible says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It says, by this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You don't believe my words about who I am as I'm talking to you, and you continue to challenge me. You don't believe what I say because you are not of God. So you can talk about Him loving you and you loving Him all you want, but if you don't believe Him and you don't serve Him, you don't love Him. And if you don't love Him, He doesn't love you. And if He doesn't love you, then He hates you. You say, well, hating somebody's not good. If God does it, it's just fine. Because God, there is no sin in God. And He hates the wicked. And He hates, it doesn't say He hates what they do. It says He hates the wicked. Oh, well, you just love the, you got to hate sin, love the sinner. Well, I don't know about that. I don't see that in the Bible either. But I know when it comes to how I deal with mankind, I treat others the way I want them to treat me. As the Lord says, as you would have men do to you, you do unto them likewise. For in this is the law and the prophets. Well, there is judgment. He's going to come and judge those that are alive and those who are dead at His appearing in His kingdom. And Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove. There's that word again. It was reproof up above, but now it's reprove. You can gently reprove. You can say, you know, friend, I know where you're coming from, but may I say this to you? Or you can rebuke. Rebuke's a sharper word for that word, telling people they're wrong. You're just flat wrong. You believe that, and you ain't got a snowball's chance. And then to exhort, that's a good word. That's that word parakleo. We get the word comforter from that. Jesus said that I shall send you another comforter, another paraclete, who will call you alongside of Him. Well, to exhort someone is to call them alongside of you with all longsuffering. Paul's always about this longsuffering, isn't he? I mean, you stick your head in there and you just stay with it till the job's done. How long is that going to be? We don't know. God controls that. That's God's business. That's not mine. But I just know that every day I got to be at it. I must be about my Father's business. Long suffering. God's people don't quit until they're standing right there in front of Him. And then that just ushers another eon in, doesn't it? An eon of glory. An age of glory that shall never end. And doctrine. That's the third time He's used this word doctrine. You fully know my doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. And you exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. No wonder we're so ignorant. No wonder we believe anything that comes down the pike. No wonder people are prey for the devil as he's on the prowl. No doctrine. Well, how can you know that's for sure? Because God said. Now if that doesn't help you, I don't know what else to say to you. But you see, we come back to this point. In perilous times, just like any time, God saves whomever He wills. But according to the economy that He has created for the salvation of His people, nobody gets saved apart from the Word of God. Nobody. Nobody's saved. Gospel is the power of God unto what? To all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And how can they hear? That's preach, aren't they? But I'm not here, and no godly man ever has been. And I'm not putting myself in that category, but just listen to me. Abide with me. But nobody who is sent by God is ever sent to persuade. Or prove, or to debate, or to overcome someone's flawed theology with yours that is biblical. You can do all that, but all you got then is somebody who knows the truth but rejects it even more so. That's not our business. Our business is to proclaim. He says, preach. Preach. And that word means to stand in the middle of the market square and let her fly. And it's like the sower who goes out to sow. And he sows his seed here and he sows his seed there and he sows it over here. And it falls on four different kinds of ground, doesn't it? The hard-packed ground, the birds come and get it. It never does sprout. The wayside does pretty good. Comes up quick because there's not a whole lot of soil there either. That doesn't work. The thorns, falls out in the thorns. And the thistles, and it comes up pretty good, but the thorns and the thistles choke it out. But then some falls on the good ground. And the good ground is where the farmers come and till that ground. He's got it ready. It's ready to be planted. It's ready to receive the seed. And the Son of Man is the one that sows. Yeah. God gives increase. And the Son of Man is the one that sows. And all those things that keep people from hearing are the things that pertain to this world. But those whose hearts have been prepared by the Holy Spirit, they will receive it. They will receive it. He says, preach the word. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I mean, I've read this thing four times on the same page.
Yeah.
Doctrine, 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 doctrine. Sound doctrine. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's the most perilous thing of all of these perilous times. But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What is going on now? I'm not talking about the teachers having itching ears. I'm talking about the people wanting someone to tickle their ears, scratch their ears with what they want to hear. I had a lady one time ask me if I ever had an original thought. I said, probably not. I said, it'd probably hurt my little self if I did that. Well, what she was talking about, I was working with her. And we were working there in Waco right after I graduated from Baylor. And all we do, I was just telling her every day, we're talking about the Bible, talking about God's Word, talking about this, talking about that. And finally she just said, do you ever have an original thought? And, you know, she stopped me. I mean, just boom. And I looked at her and I said, well, I hope not. Because the only thing I've got worth telling you is thus saith the Lord. And her whole heart just melted right there. But it turned out to be a very good friend over those years, early in my little young life. We've got to have folks who will tell us what we need and not what we want. Now, the question is, what do we need? We need this. Every bit of it. Every jot, every tittle, every precept upon precept, every line upon line, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because you see, man shall not live on bread alone. He's going to hell on bread alone. But he shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now friends, here is the touchstone by which we measure everything in this world. Whatever God says about anything is the truth. And He's given us all we need. That the man of God not be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. He can love his wife. He can raise his children. He can do his job. He can love his neighbor. He can fight his enemies. There ain't anything that we don't need that hadn't been given to us right here. And when men have been faithful to God, they have prospered. What destroyed the Roman Empire? Was it the Goths and the Visigoths? The Goths and the Visigoths came along 300 years later after the Roman Empire had already been turned upside down. What turned the Roman Empire upside down was preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Preach the word. And that's what we're going to do with our world. You know, there's only one or two things going to happen to this world. Maybe we will see an awakening in our day. There have been darker days than what we're in right now. It's getting pretty dark though, isn't it? I've never seen it as bad as it is right now. But maybe I was too stupid to see. Maybe I didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear. But it is grave right now. It is so wicked. I mean, the things that we wouldn't even talk about before are now being promoted in the public square. Things that people used to do in the darkness, now they're making a parade out of it and going right down Main Street. Just stupid. Stupid, 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 stupid. How do you get off passing a restroom ordinance like they did in Houston. And like they have in other places. And like that fool governor in Georgia vetoed. And thank God for the boy in Mississippi. I knew folks in Mississippi better than folks in Georgia. I knew that. When are we going to rise up and say enough is enough? Well, right now, it's not happening. And it may not happen. So what are we going to do in the meantime? Preach the word. Just like the apostle did. Where was he when he was telling Timothy to do this? He was in Nero's prison. Watched by the Italian guard. Did he ever come out? As best we know, he was just days away from his death. And he says so much. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. The day's about here. And what does he tell Timothy? Preach the word. Yeah. And not only, just like he knew everything else. Somebody's talking to him, wasn't they? Directly. And he tells Timothy in chapter 2 of this letter, but the things I've taught to you, you yourself teach to faithful men that they might do what? That they might teach others. And that's how you and I have got it this morning. That's how it is. Well, we got a pretty rough go. Who knows what's going to happen? I do pray that God will deliver us from the hand of the wicked. But he may deliver us from the hand of the wicked by just calling us on home. I tell you, if Jesus had split that eastern sky tomorrow, this morning, this afternoon. Pharaoh, how many more nights with the frogs? Well, give me 3 more nights. What an idiot. I don't want to be an idiot. If the Lord wants to come, oh, what are we going to do about it? We're going to praise his name. That's what we're going to do. We're going to stand up and sing Hosanna to the King. Well, let's pray, and then I'm going to take off the hospital. Our Father, we're grateful to you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your word. And we bless you that we're not ignorant. We bless you that we love these things. We bless you that our heart sings when we contemplate the very things we've heard out of Isaiah today and now out of 2 Timothy and out of the 2nd Psalm. Lord, all of it is the bread of life to us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the history that you have carefully guided and used to bring us to this very moment. And we thank you, Lord, even for the perilous times, because we know in these perilous times that you're going to work. We've seen you do it before. We've seen it in our own individual lives where it just seemed like we were down to the last thing and yet you came through for us. Lord, we bless you for it. One of these days, we beg you, Lord, take us to be at your side and get us ready for that moment so when the time comes, we can say as the apostle, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And he looked forward to the time he'd stand in your presence. We do too. And even as the apostle John would say at another time when you made it clear that you come quickly. Behold, you said, I come quickly. And we say with him as we close this morning service, even so come, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.